Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
I'm continuing to praise God for our time with Dr. Perkins last Sunday. Wasn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It was. If you missed it, do yourself a favor and go to nwchurch.org and watch the message. Even if you were here, go to nwchurch.org and walk it again. Watch it again. It was that good. In fact, Pastor Dave thought Dr. Perkins' message was so powerful that He decided to leave town. Yeah, he said it was to go camping, but we all know that's really code for I'm not following Dr. Perkins, so leaving that to you. I'm just kidding, of course. It's been planned for a while that I'd be preaching this morning on life-changing relationships, and I'm looking forward to us also celebrating the Lord's Supper today, as well as hearing from Christopher and Allison Pales later in the service. And so as we begin, why don't we start with a word of prayer, ask God to help us in all these things. Father God, we do thank you so much for your grace and kindness. You are just so awesome, and we are so in need of you, Lord. And so we ask you to work here this morning powerfully, opening all our hearts and minds to how you would help us and want us to take next steps in you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I recently read a Tough magazine feature about veterans dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder. The author talked with a variety of experts to try and investigate why our military, despite spending billions on treatments, now has the highest rate of PTSD in its history. According to the article, only about 10% of our armed forces see combat, yet about half of our Iraq and Afghanistan veterans have applied for permanent disability, 15% of which diagnosed with PTSD. Now, the relationship between long-term trauma and combat is complicated, and I'm certainly no expert in it, but the research seems to show that recovery from war is heavily influenced by the society that the soldiers return home to. And the article was making the point that, sadly, our society is really not that good of a place for soldiers to return. The Journal of Affective Disorders concluded a study on our soldiers returning home by describing our society as, quote, overfed, malnourished, sedentary, sunlight deficient, sleep deprived, competitive, inequitable, and socially isolating environments with dire consequences. Some veterans report that they even find themselves missing war, because it was finally an experience of human closeness. Think of a combat platoon, eating together, sleeping side by side, laughing together, relying on each other for supports and defense, sharing a common mission and identity, sacrificing for each other. And then after all that closeness, our veterans return home here, where the article says, quote, most people work outside the home, children are educated by strangers, families are isolated from wider communities, personal gain almost completely eclipses common good, and people sleep alone or with a partner. One anthropologist interviewed for the article went so far as to describe our society as anti-human. Now our veterans face unique challenges, and we want to support them and to honor them for their sacrificial service. But they are certainly not the only people in our society who long for something more in their relationships. Even in the church family, our relationships can be a struggle, for we often live in similarly isolating ways to everyone around us. In a society like ours, we can wonder, how can life-changing relationships happen? Perhaps they're only possible in tragic situations like war, where we're forced to rely on each other to survive. As we consider that question, I invite you to turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, if you've got a Bible this morning. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. As you're turning, let me give you some context. The letter of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the ancient city of Corinth, a church that needed help with relationships. They couldn't agree on which leader to follow. They failed to address major sin issues. They mistreated each other when they gathered for worship. There were lawsuits among themselves. Some thought their spiritual gifts made them more important and that they didn't really need the other members of the church, and so on. You know, it's the church that needed guidance on relationships, And the Bible provides it here in chapter 12. And we can apply these timeless truths here at Northwest. Part of our church's vision is to passionately pursue life-changing relationships with God, each other, and our world. So let's see what we can learn here about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read, starting in verse 12. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being parts of the body. In these verses, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. God, of course, designed both the human body and the body of Christ. And God's design of the human body gives us insight into how we should function as Christ's body. In verses 12 and 13, Paul notes that just as a physical body, the parts are all forming one body, so every believer is part of the body of Christ. And as Paul shows us in verse 13, our unity in Jesus overcomes the ways in which the world typically divides people, like Jews and Gentiles. Or to put it in modern terms, whatever our races or nationalities or income levels, politics, theological distinctives, sports teams, differing spiritual passions, we, the believers of Northwest, all belong to Jesus and each other. As Paul says in verses 15 and 16, one part can't say that it is no longer part of the body just because it is different. And I bet we've all experienced feeling like we don't belong somewhere. But when it comes to the body of Christ, the church, we all belong. There are no spiritual orphans in God's family. No matter our differences or conflicts or how disconnected you might feel, God's powerful word reminds us here that we all belong to Jesus and each other. Isn't that incredible? As verse 13 says, the Spirit of God himself has united us with Jesus and each other. We're just as united as the parts of a physical body. We all belong. So let's live like it, helping each other to experience secure community, the community we already possess in Jesus. For without this sense of belonging, we are never going to experience life-changing relationships. Now, 1 Corinthians is written to a church, so it's describing relationships among Christians. But if you're here this morning and you do not believe in Jesus, we are so glad that you are here too. You're very welcome to join a small group where we talk about the Bible and pray and support one another. We'd be enriched by your abilities and your perspective. Or join us in serving our community. Pack some grocery sacks with us. Teach an English as a second language class. There are ways for all to engage. And God does not only create in the church a community where we all belong with each other, but where we all need each other because of the differing gifts that Christ has gifted us with. Please follow along as we see this, starting in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Paul continues to compare the body of Christ to a human body. As the eye is enriched by the ear, so we are enriched by the diversity of gifts in Christ's body. When you read passages in the New Testament about spiritual growth, they are almost never about an individual Christian growing. Rather, the Bible describes the church growing together. For much of the growth happens as we gather together to sing songs of praise, to pray, to share in the Lord's Supper, to confess our sins and seek help and be reminded that Jesus removed all our sins, to encourage each other, to bear one another's burdens, to engage with God's word, to serve the world around us, to have baptisms and hear stories of God's work, to apologize and forgive, to exercise gifts to the blessing of each other. Like the parts of a human body, we all have functions and need each other. God's Spirit works in you in ways that I need and that we need. So if you're on the sideline, we need you and our world needs you to get in the game. And if you're not sure where to serve, come talk with me or look on our websites. On the main page, the home page, there's a whole serve heading. And you can read there about some opportunities to serve as well as get some contact information. Now let's look at verse 21, where God's word shows not only that we need you, but that you also need your church family. But I cannot say to the hands, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, where our presentable parts need no special treatment. As the eye can't say to the hands, I don't need you, so you can't say that you don't need Christ's body here at Northwest. Paul asserts this point in verse 22, saying that even the parts of Christ's body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. So let's value each other in this way, seeing that Christ designed the fellow members of his body to help complete what is lacking in you and in your relationship with God. I've heard Pastor Tim Keller show about our need for God's people with an illustration from C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. C.S. Lewis was part of the Inklings, a group of Christian author friends who would get together to critique each other's writings and talk about life and God. Two of Lewis's closest friends in the group were Charles Williams and J.R.R. Tolkien. Sadly, Charles Williams passed away. And when Williams died, Lewis thought that at least he would get to enjoy more of the older Tolkien now that he didn't have to share him with Williams anymore. But to Lewis's disappointment, he actually experienced less of Tolkien. For Williams's personality and humor brought out things in Tolkien that C.S. Lewis did not. Lewis realized that it took their whole group of friends to really know Tolkien, that Lewis was not enough by himself. And Lewis goes on to note that if this is true of a mere man, how much more true is it of God? You can't really explore the riches of knowing God unless you know Christ's body. Edified by our differing spiritual gifts, personalities, backgrounds, cultures, testimonies, and so on. As C.S. Lewis said it, for every soul, seeing God in her own way, communicates that unique vision to all the rest. The more we thus share in the heavenly bread between us, the more we all shall have. You cannot know God well or live out his will for your life by yourself. As one of my seminary professors said it, you're doing spiritual growth wrong if you're trying to do it by yourself. Now I know some are hesitant to open themselves up to Christ's body. I've talked with believers who have suffered horrible wounds at the hands of their family or a church. Sometimes, for the sake of your well-being, you do need to separate from those relationships. But then you can be tempted to never open yourself up to another church family again. It's a very understandable temptation when you've got deep hurts and compelling reasons not to open up. I get that. My deepest wounds have come from church people. But the only people I've seen overcome major trauma are the ones who have opened themselves back up to real relationships. I'm not saying you should open up fully with everyone or that you won't experience more hurts, because we all will. But this passage reminds us that we cannot grow ourselves into maturity in Jesus, that we can't do life alone. practically amputated from Christ's body. For Jesus works through his body to bring the healing and the growth that we need, and that we then can pass on to others. But it's up to you to decide how long before you'll pursue that blessing. So may God help us all engage with Christ's body. And as we do, let's watch out for selfishness. We all have selfish tendencies, and we live in a consumer culture that encourages us to ask questions like, "What's in it for me?" So we can be tempted to value Christ's body only to the extent that it meets our needs, coming to consume rather than serve. I still struggle with what's in it for me, even as a pastor. And as I look back on my 20 years in the church, and especially looking back on my early years, I'm embarrassed by just how focused I was on me. I came on Sunday morning only if I felt like it, giving no thought to how it might impact others if I wasn't there. And then the weeks that I came, I wasn't thinking at all about preparing my heart to worship or to love my brothers and sisters. Certainly wasn't getting to bed early enough on Saturday to wake up early and pray before we gathered. I didn't even try to be on time, giving no thought to how it might make the worship team feel as I always came in late. I didn't think about serving my church family or the world unless it was really convenient for me and something I was excited about doing. And afterwards, I assessed the morning by whether or not I was moved by the worship set, how much I was impacted by the sermon, how much others did or didn't encourage me. I lost sight of the fact that I was one member of that living body of Christ. That the church can't be all about my individual needs any more than my physical body could be all about just the needs of this one finger. Now, Pastor Shane Hipps describes this tendency to make church about me by saying, in this thoroughly modern consumer-driven setting, church and community are valued, but only as they strengthen a Christian's personal relationship with Jesus. In this sense, community is little more than a tool. It is viewed simply as a tactical support mechanism for helping individuals to better pursue their own private faiths. This is in stark contrast to the biblical vision of the church, in which individuals exist for the sake of the community, and the community exists for God's mission in the world. Thank God other believers at my first church cared more about that body of Christ. For it would have been sickly and then died if everyone had shared my selfishness. And thank God as well that Jesus paid the penalty for all my selfishness. And I also thank God that so many of you use your gifts to bless this body of Christ and our world. For without your servant hearts, we can never be a true community or experience the meaning that comes from serving Christ's mission in the world. And to be clear, I hope everyone here is also receiving, that you're benefiting from our worship through song, the preaching, our groups, our ministries, your relationships here, and so on. Life-changing relationships include receiving. The problem is when our focus is just on what's in it for me. The problem is when we are preoccupied with whether we are receiving enough back for the ways we're investing here. Things only become life-changing as we're thinking less about what we're getting and more about partnering with Jesus and his body to build something great in our church family and our world. Without those servants' hearts, we will never experience life-changing relationships with God, each other, and our world. And it's why Paul calls the whole church not only to be engaged, but engaged with love. Let's look now, starting in the middle of verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. In a healthy human body, the members work together for the common good of the body. And as verses 25 and 26 say, so we are to have concern for our fellow members of Christ's body, to lovingly care for each other in the ups and downs of life. If you've been in a place of desperate need and experienced the body of Christ meeting that need, you know how meaningful that loving service is. So may we serve each other in our world in love. For as Paul reminds us again in verse 27, we together are the body of Christ. In verses 28 to 30, Paul discusses spiritual gifts, which he also covered at the beginning of chapter 12. And I find it interesting that as Paul's discussing Christ's body and serving others with our gifts, right after in chapter 13, Paul pins his famous passage on love. The one that says love is patient and love is kind and does not envy and does not boast. Now, it's often read at weddings, which is good, but it's addressed to the whole church. There are two other Bible passages where Paul discusses spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. And in both those passages, Paul also brings up love right afterwards, like he does here. It's like love in the church must be really important or something. Now look at the second half of verse 31 with me. It says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way, which Paul describes in chapter 13, is love. The heading in my Bible for that section says, love is indispensable. I like that. Love is indispensable for life-changing relationships. It is the most excellent way. So when I started going to church in high school about 20 years ago, and then after I graduated from high school, I went off to college and I engaged at a second church. And then eventually I moved to Dallas for work and seminary and engaged with another church. And then after seminary, I came here to serve at Northwest. In my early years in church, when I was so focused on myself, my spiritual growth, not surprisingly, was pretty slow. Over time, I eventually got involved in a small group, and my walk with God went to a new level with community. And then I started using my spiritual gifts that God had gifted me to serve, and my spiritual growth continued to increase. Now, when I first got engaged in community and service, my focus was still mostly on me. I was mostly in relationships so that other people could pour into me. And I was serving in ways I enjoyed and was affirmed in. Yet God still graciously blessed those steps. I grew spiritually as some more mature Christians poured their lives into me and as I started to serve. It was a fine start. We're all at different points on our spiritual journey. And wherever you're at this morning, I'm glad you're here. And hope you'll take a next step towards life-changing relationships. Now, personally, I found that as long as church was mostly about others pouring into me, and as long as my service was conditional on me enjoying it and it fitting my schedule, things were better, but I was not yet at life-changing relationships. It was only as I started living, sometimes and never perfectly, in the most excellent way of love that I experienced life-changing relationships. It was not enough for others to give to me. I needed to give of myself in relationships. Christ's love flowing to the people around me, even when they weren't meeting my needs. That I had to commit to serving the church family, even when it was difficult. I'm far from it, but I'm talking about moving closer towards the kind of love we saw embodied by Dr. Perkins last Sunday. In my 20 years in church, there have been seasons where I've really resonated with the worship through song, with the sermons, where my small group has had amazing relationships, where the church, I've seen it making impact in the world, where I've agreed with the direction of the leadership, and other times when I have not been as drawn to what is happening in the services, or a relationship was deeply painful, or the people I like best moved, or all my church relationships just kind of felt stagnated, or I felt like we as a church got too inwardly focused, or I disagreed with something leadership was doing. In each of my previous churches, I have experienced periods of great blessing and times when I felt like leaving for another church. And it's hard to keep loving when things are like that. With hindsight, I'm thankful that I stayed with those churches until I moved to a new city. I saw God bless those decisions, growing my character and perseverance, and eventually providing, as I stayed, some lifelong relationships. Now, I'm not saying a person should never leave a church or that circumstances will always improve, but I am suggesting that truly life-changing relationships are on the other side of being willing to keep giving yourself to a local body of Christ, loving and serving even when it's hard. I'm suggesting that you're only really living when you're loving. Jesus said hard, powerful words about these things. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. That the one willing to lose his life for Jesus will find life. That the greatest is the servant of all. This morning we've seen that life-changing relationships require community, cause, and love. Community, that as the body of Christ, we all belong to Jesus and each other and have important things to contribute. So let's live like it. Cause, that we serve the very cause of Jesus, helping each other grow, supporting each other, and serving Christ's mission in the world together, all in love, the most excellent way. Life-changing relationships are not the norm, and as we live them by God's grace, we will be blessed and lovingly invite our community into the life-changing relationships with God, each other, and our world that everyone needs. At this time, I would like to invite Christopher and Allison Pales to the front. They're going to share some of their experiences here with relationships at Northwest. So thanks for coming up, Pales. And then, do you mind getting the mic, Jake? Thank you. Now, the Pales came about, I think, 3.5 years ago to San Antonio Northwest.
Yeah, yeah. Four years ago.
4 years ago. Okay. And invited them up front to share about relationships because they've been in one of our care groups and are now doing a great job leading a care group. And so wanted to glean some wisdom from you guys about those experiences. So a few questions for you, and after I interview the Pales here, after we have this conversation, we're going to all take the Lord's Supper together. So thanks for coming up, and first wanted to ask you guys, how have you experienced life-changing relationships in your care groups?
Go ahead. About 3 years ago, when we were freshly here and had a brand new baby, we were unexpectedly removed from our house for about 3 weeks with a natural gas leak. And needless to say, that was a very traumatic, unexpected time for our family. And being in San Antonio and away from our families of origin that don't live here, we were very needy, or I felt very needy, and needing lots of love and support and people to walk that trauma alongside us. And so we relied very heavily on the community group we were in at the time with the Harrisons, and so many in that group had us for dinner in the midst of busy weeks with kids in school, and had our dog in their home when they don't like to have dogs in their home. So just it was a real time of seeing the family that is the church, love on our family, when I didn't feel very lovable. I don't like feeling needy. I don't know if anyone else can relate.
No, not at all.
Yeah. And so to sort of walk away from that 3-week experience, which February was the month of that, so this is sort of our anniversary. And we're in our house. But just to sort of walk away from that and to see the impact of those, of being real with people, it's like it's real hard to hide that you don't have your house. And so that was a real time of seeing those relationships go a lot deeper because we couldn't hide in that. And seeing people really love us for where we were in that time. And that was really meaningful.
Thank you. Would you all like to share an example of a time where you've seen someone else within or your group, your care group, experience life-changing relationships?
I don't know. I mean, certain specifics, obviously. I guess really in general, I mean, we've seen people sort of like we needed. Just people have dealt with so many different things, from deployments to PCS, you know, moving to just sicknesses, whether short-term or really big deal sicknesses and illnesses and healing from miscarriages and...
The excitement of new babies. I think one of the studies we did last school year, we read a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. Yeah. And when we picked that book... little did we know how much that book would prepare us for the journey our group was going to walk that school year. And I think most in our group look back on the book with not a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings.
But appreciation
yeah. for the journey that book took us on. Because we were faced in our group with lots of situations where trusting God was imperative. And little did we know when picking it and setting out to read it for basically the duration of a school year that... God used that to help us take next steps in hard, very difficult situations, from, you know, cancer diagnosis to just really hard things in lots of families in our group. And I think the joy of getting to lead a group was getting to see God use us in that and getting to see God knit our group closer through those times of getting to practice trusting him when it didn't make sense.
And to hear others point out that the book was...
We didn't love that book, but man, was it a good book to read. Yeah.
Sure. Yeah, sometimes growth is painful.
Yes, and I think we experienced that in a real way.
Sure. Yeah. I'm glad you all have that family around you, for all of you guys, to be able to support one another as y'all walk through difficult things. So... you guys are always excited to load your kids back in the car and come back up here Sunday evenings to lead your care group, right?
Always. Sure. It's easy peasy.
Yes.
No. No.
I want nap time.
Yes. Yeah, sure.
Like those Sunday afternoons get real short real fast.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. I'll confess to the same thing. I also lead a group on Sunday night with Stephanie, and sometimes it's hard to, the inertia, and to get back going again. But so you guys are... busy people stewarding a lot of great things. You know, you're working as an actuary and taking super hard tests to get further certification, contributing to the common good, and got a small business and serving with children's ministry here and other ministry as well. And you guys have young kids and all the stuff that is involved with that. And so, just busyness of normal life as well as the challenges of gas leaks and all the others, the other things that we all face at different points in life. I know there's challenges in preparing to lead a group as well as getting the kids and all back up here Sunday evenings. So thank you for your service. And as a follow-up to that, why do you guys keep leading a care group?
So I would sum all this up as saying, like, I don't want to be alone. Like describing the gas leak experience, like I still look back and the thing that I took away was I was not alone. When we decided to lead a small group, it was one of the things I kept telling people is like, you need someone when you have life happen. To call at 2 in the morning is my classic example. Who are you going to call at 2 in the morning if you don't have family around or something?
Or if you don't want to call your family.
Yeah, you shouldn't call your family. Yeah. Who are you going to call at 2 in the morning? And who's going to be praying for you? And it's funny because I tend to, especially Sunday afternoons, just to your point, I'm like, oh, God, I get back up to church. But I've recognized that every time we come home, I'm always in a much better mood, and I'm so mm-hmm. happy we went.
Yeah.
And there's just tremendous value in it. And I even look at it like, just there's value in I get to talk about things that I wouldn't talk about anywhere else. Spiritual things, personal things, life things, that if I'm not making that time, before I know it, half a year goes by and I haven't talked about my faith with anyone, right? And so how am I going to grow? And again, I mean, this is even just a little stuff. It doesn't have to be every day, every week. I mean, it's just slow and steady, and God works through that.
I think taking those next steps with community and of just getting to teach our girls about, like, this is our family, this is a second mm-hmm. home, and that comes from being available to other people mm-hmm. and, like, that we are made to be in community and not be on our own, so...
Well, would you guys join me in thanking the Pales for coming up this year? Appreciate you guys. As we conclude our service this morning on life-changing relationships, I can't think of a better way to do so than to take the Lord's Supper together.